I doubt that there's another book in the Bible which gives us more practical admonition on various aspects of living. One thing the book of Proverbs mentions again and again and again is the terrible sin of adultery. And the approach is very clear, very plain, right to the point. There are other aspects such as drinking and so on. We'll discuss that with you in the coming days. But today, once again, where wisdom cries out and warns us to avoid adultery, that terrible, terrible sin. In the sixth chapter of the book of Proverbs, beginning with verse 20, we read concerning this wisdom. Here, parents and children's relations is again emphasized. God never intended young people to be independent of their parents, of course, assuming that they are godly parents. Now, how then to apply God's word is also given to us here. He says, bind it upon thine heart. Make it a rule of life, in other words. Tie it about thy neck. Make it an adornment. That which you tie on the outside is something that people see. May your life be such that people will recognize that you are have a godly life and that Christ is living in you. Let it be your friend at all times and for all circumstances. You've had many sleepless nights at times, I'm sure, and when you have, good thing to know is to have the Word of God bound in your heart, and that's when you can begin quoting it and rethinking it over and over again. See that nothing hinders your early conversation, through the Word, of course, with your Heavenly Father. This is the most important thing in the life, and possibly the most fought thing by Satan. He fights me all the time on this matter. I'm older than some of you are, and I've lived longer than some of you have, but I find that this fight is just a fight to the end. But it's like Paul said, I have fought the good fight, the fight of faith, in other words. So see that nothing hinders that. Before the world comes in, this is the means of keeping the world out. Now, Psalm 119 is a tremendous psalm for you to ponder over and over and over again. More warnings concerning this sin of the flesh are mentioned beginning with verse 24. And there again I want to start for today. We already discussed this a little bit yesterday, or the other day, and now I want to discuss it in more detail. To keep thee from the evil woman, and from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into a neighbor's wife, whosoever touches her shall not be innocent. Resist lust, he says, in its first impressions, the moment it comes in, into the heart or into the mind. Resist it right there and then. We must remember such incidents as, for instance, Joseph. Joseph resisted as he came before Potiphar's wife, and she tempted him over and over again. And just read that story in the 39th chapters of the book of Genesis. And then we saw it in David, where it was just the very opposite. David should have been busy about the Lord's work, but instead of doing that, he was taking a leisure's time. And notice what it says about him in 2 Samuel 11, verse 2 and 4. And it came to pass at an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very, very beautiful to look upon. And so David inquired about her, and David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And then she returned to her house. So even a big man like David fell into sin because he dared allow his mind, his eyes, lust upon that which he saw, instead of right there and then going after that sin and turning from it. Watch that vain beauty, those wanton, unchaste eyes. Many a deluded person has been brought to a piece of bread simply because he has allowed beauty or this type of thing just to drag him down. Watch it. Oh yes, you say, well, but I know, you've got the confidence that you can take care of it. You have no fear of the danger. You say, well, I can handle this. I need not, or I will not go too far, and so on. But the temptation acts upon the agreeable old nature. Now, the reason I said that is, the old nature will at once agree with the temptation. At once. And so, the temptation acts upon that, and it's like fuel upon a fire. Now, it's not like water, but like fuel upon a fire. It just adds to it, and your temptation will get the very best of you. Now, he says, can a man take fire in his bosom? Can a man go and walk upon hot coals? Or another way of saying it, can a man scoop fire into his lap without the clothes being burned? Or can a man walk upon hot coals without his feet being scorched? Now, you can apply the lesson there. It's very, very clear. The Old Testament law was very, very strict upon it. Let me read it. Leviticus 20, verse 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Now that was the attitude toward this sin in the Old Testament, and God has not let up on his attitude toward that sin. The sin and the punishment are linked together. Someone said, the fire of lust kindles the fire of hell. So always beware of suspicious familiarities on the borders of the sin. Remind yourself once again of what Joseph did and how Joseph avoided it. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, he said that we shall even avoid the appearance of evil. It is impossible to engage in this sin without suffering the consequences. And we might apply it in just a little bit different way than the Bible does here in the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament here he is picturing to us a woman that is enticing a man. But I'm thinking of our young people who are sitting in a car and they're petting. And you say, oh, well, I know how far to go on this date. I won't go too far, and so on. But before they know it, they have been enticed into this terrible, terrible sin. God warns about it over and over again. So he says concerning stealing and so on, he takes up another sin here. And I begin reading with verse 30. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he is found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, and he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. In old age, my friends, these sins of youth will often haunt you. Remember, David said, do not remind me, or do not hold against me the sins of my youth. Now a person, any person, that steals because he is hungry, cannot be accepted or exempted from punishment. But at least he is not despised as somebody that steals not because he's hungry. Now a believer who may be hungry has resources. That is, either he can earn his living, or, if that is not possible, his trust in God and his fellow man are available. One can trust others. Take, for instance, what he says in Matthew 6, beginning with verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Now this almost seems to contradict what we were teaching you the other day, that we should go to the ant and learn from the ant. And it's simply because our translation here is not quite clear. He says, take no thought. What he's talking about is take no care, or nor anxiety, nor anxious thought concerning the morrow. His faith to trust, therefore, would give him no excuse to steal. If he yields to stealing, he is the object of pity rather than scorn. Men do not despise him, but he still has to bear his punishment. Now let me read a couple of other verses, verse 32 and verse 33. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. In this other words then, he says, take no anxious, or be not anxious about the morrow. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no anxiety, no anxious thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take a thought unto itself. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. Now back then to the book of Proverbs, the 6th chapter, verse 32 and 33. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, and he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and reproach shall follow him all the days of his life. But the sin, therefore, of adultery claims no sympathy. His plea is not a cry for hunger, but a cry of lust, not of want, but wantonness, that of unchaste and sensual life. Not a lack of bread, but a lack of understanding. Let me turn with you now again to the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Note beginning with verse 15, where this sin is discussed in the New Testament. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take a member of Christ and make them to be a member of a harlot? God forbid. For know ye not that he which is joined unto a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Then come two important verses. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and that ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body, because the Holy Spirit is inhabiting that particular body. He destroys his own soul, he says. Romans 1, and you need to read this for yourself, beginning with verse 24. Three different times, he says, and he gave them up unto their own heart's lust. That's right. So this man gets a wound, he says, not like the wound of a soldier or of a martyr for Christ. Now, those are wounds of honor, but a festering conscience that shall follow him all the days of his life. Remember David, in Psalm 32 he talks about it, and in verse 3 and 4, and when he says, all the days that I kept quiet and didn't confess my sin, the terrible sin that he committed with Bathsheba, and then the murder that followed, and all the other things, he says, as long as I kept quiet about that, he says, this was hard on me. Thou didst press me down. And he said, my conscience just bothered me all the time until I confessed it. And then that cleared it all. Dishonor and reproach upon his name will be the result. It will haunt him all the days of his life. Note again, such a sin is a very special sin against his body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Consider that when we consider this terrible sin of adultery.
Here's Mr. F. again, and let's turn to Proverbs chapter 7, reading verse 1 to 5.
We're turning to the 7th chapter of the book of Proverbs. Once again, a warning to avoid the harlot. I know we say, well, we don't think that some of this is sanctified sufficiently to bring into the Scriptures, but the Bible gives it as it is. But there is a preliminary strong appeal to be prepared for the time which is ahead, for an awful onslaught of temptations that are to come, sure as you live, my friend, temptations to some of the basest sins of the flesh, namely the sins of adultery. Let's read, first of all, the first five verses, where there is this strong appeal to prepare ahead of time. This is what is so important. I may repeat this over and over again, but I have dealt with hundreds of souls, and I can say I believe that 75 to 85% of the people's troubles, talking about Christians now, are that fact that they do not take time to prepare themselves in the Word for the onslaughts of the day. Satan fights most in our life, our personal relationship with God, and taking time in the Word. I say, you say, I don't have time. This is one thing you have to make time for. And that's the only way you'll get it. Satan's always going to see to it that you do not have it. Let's read it. My son, keep my words, and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments, and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them in the tables of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. This word is to keep you from the evil that is sure to come. And so this appeal goes right back to where wisdom has led us so many, many times, namely the Word of God. I would like to recommend to you, friends, that you take that 119th Psalm, and it has 22 sections, that you read each section very carefully and pray about it. God does some speaking to us in this Psalm, and I'm going to read just a few portions or a few verses of it, but it's a Psalm that leads us into and tells us the place of the Word of God to keep us from the trials and tests and temptations, or keep us when they do come. Not keep us from them necessarily, but when they do come. Psalm 119, first verse 11, 9 and 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Then he says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. There is a bulwark against the awful onslaught of temptation, is to hide the word of God in our heart. Verse 93. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. You see, he admits that the word of God is that which has given him the life that he needs. Verse 104. And through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. You see, the word of God gives us insight, understanding. Therefore, he says, I hate the false way. But it comes, mind you, through the word of God. Verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Ponder that a while. Meditate upon it. Verse 114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. And verse 130. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Verse 133. Order my steps in thy, or by thy word, or by thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. And he closes that great psalm with a very precious verse. It has been to me, at least. I hope it is to you. Verse 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. He says, I've gone astray. I don't know where I am. Will you come and find me? Will you hunt me? Will you do so through thy word? Ah, that means you've got to get into the word. Let the whole mind and heart be occupied with the word. Keep it as a daily means of life. Lay it up. Bind it, he says, on your heart. Write it down. Keep his commandments, in verse 2, as the apple of thine eye. Now the most tender part of the most tender member is the apple of your eye. He says, keep it in that way. That's how precious the word of God should be to you. With the greatest care, preserve the integrity of the word for your spiritual health. I find that I just dare not leave my place, my study, without having had time with the Lord. And of the days that I do leave there without taking proper time, I find so many temptations have come, and I do not have that strength that day for that day. You see, you can't hoard it for a week and depend upon what the pastor gave you for Sunday. That's good as far as it goes, but you can't depend on that for the rest of your week. You've got to have it for yourself. Then verse 3, where he says, let it be at hand for constant use. Again, he says, keep it, bind it, that's memorizing it, write it down, carry it with you, little cards you can carry with you. I have them sticking around everywhere so that I'm reminded of a special verse that the Lord has spoken to me about, or with, rather. And so it's a good thing to do. Then verse 4, when he says, with tender affection. Now see and ponder for the beauty and the virtue of your sister. As you look upon her, then he says, take the word of God in the same manner. It is pure, it's virtuous, it's tremendous. Then he says, in contrast to that, the harlot will become base and obnoxious and repugnant and offensive. That's what the Word of God can do to you and will do to you. But you've got to take that as the basis, the foundation. If wisdom is not loved, lust will be indulged in. Just mark it down, friends. That's a fact. Thus, verse 5 says, when the Bible is read and when it is cherished, it will prove to be a sacred exhortist to expel the power of evil. In the 6th chapter, we read these two verses, verse 23 and 4. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instructions are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, and from the flattering tongue of the strange woman. I say again, the people that call me, many that write me, and they tell us what their problems are, I'm talking about Christians now, and I can pin it down that 75 to 85% of them, I will find their trouble because they haven't taken time in the Word of God. It's one of the first questions I ask everybody. And if you take time in that, you're going to find the solution for many, many of your problems. Now, beginning with verse 6, down to 23. Now, I'm not going to take that verse by verse or in detail. But here, the warnings are against adultery, and they are dramatized. The wise teacher describes how an unprepared and unprotected, as we were just talking here about in the first five verses, a simpleton succumbs to the temptation under the flattering and seducing of the adulteress. Now, this is not a mere hypothetical case taken by Solomon, but a real dram of life. Note verse 6, when he says, "For at the window of my house I looked through the easement, and there, this is what I saw." And he is relating what he saw. Verse 13 to 15, we note these words. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impotent face said to him, "I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and to have found thee." Now I call this woman a hypocrite. We note how this harlot first plays the hypocrite with God, thus stopping the pangs of her conscience with her peace offerings, thinking, "Well, I can go out now. Now I've had my time with God and so forth, and God said this and God said that maybe," and so sort of pacifying the pangs of conscience. Again, I have observed, people who are set that either they're going to get divorced, or worse than that, they're going to be remarried after they have been divorced. And they come to me and they want me to sanction what they have to say. They say, "Now I have been to such and such a pastor." They don't mention the name, of course, or to some other people. And they have taken this particular scripture and they have said, "I have all the rights in the world to go ahead and now be married again." Again, trying to satisfy the pangs of conscience concerning what they know is literal sin. I tell you, my heart bleeds when I see how people will go astray, and they will not accept what the Word of God says. I've used the illustration several times of a man that came into my room. He was going to be married again after divorce and so on. And he took a verse out of 1 Corinthians 7, and he says, "This sets me free." And it was verse 15 of that chapter, and I said, "Will you please read verse 11? It says, let the unbeliever depart if he wants to, but you remain unmarried." But in the 15th verse, he says, I am free to marry again." I said, "Then you are making a liar out of God." Do you know that man went out and went right ahead with it because his own conscience was satisfied? The pangs of conscience didn't bother him anymore because somebody had told him that scripture meant he was free to go ahead and do what he wanted to. Well, what do you do with people like that? My heart hurts very much when I see how people will play the hypocrite with God and God's Word. Well, then back to the harlot. She's flat with her flattering speech. She literally chained and blindfolded this youth for destruction. Notice what it says as she seduced him. Verse 21 to 23. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Note, an ox going to the slaughter. An ox sometimes going to the slaughter is unconscious of his fate, maybe even dreaming that he's going to have some rich pasture where he's going. So also he says this youth, thinking only of the bait, and knows not that it is for his life. All must be well prepared for the temptation of life that is to come. You must be prepared, I must be prepared. Now comes a final warning, and we'll just be able to introduce it, and then continue on that tomorrow. And that's verse 24 to 27. Hearken unto me now, therefore, ye, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her path. For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. What a warning. What a message. We may feel the drama is too unsanctified, as I said, for the Holy Scriptures. But remember, God is realistic in His presentation of sin. He doesn't use covered-up words and just sort of hints at things, but tease your imagination. He tells it like it is. While the case presented here by inspiration was a true case of a young man, as seen by Solomon, this might be multiplied 100 times under many 100 different conditions. As, for instance, a young man seducing a young woman on a date in a car. And you can go ahead and you imagine what you know what I mean. Let's face the reality. This is the bare, open truth of what God says and what God thinks about this sin. Now that you have seen the end result of this sin, as we have read to you, and it's terrible, he cries out, "Hearken unto me." That is, please, listen unto me. "Now then, my sons, listen to me," he says. "Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her path." You may not be going astray or past her house, as we saw in verse 7 and 8, but it can be, and often does, start with just an impure thought, a polluted fancy, an idle book that you may be reading, a filthy conversation, a foolhardy company, the theater, the resort place, the swimming pool with mostly naked people or half-naked people. These are her ways and her byways. Stop at the first impulse of sin. Remember James 1, verse 14 and 15. Read them immediately after this broadcast.
Mr. F. continues now with Proverbs chapter 7, and the subject is adultery.
Now turn with me to the 7th chapter of the book of Proverbs once again. Our lesson is found there. Now God doesn't hide around the bush about the great sin or sins of our day as well as of that particular day. And we want to review just a little bit in the 7th chapter because it's so important. But first of all, I just want to state or make a statement concerning some of the great sins of our day. Possibly one of the greatest, most horrible of all sins is the sin of adultery. But right alongside that is the sin of killing unborn babies. Let's face that fact. The latest figures I was able to acquire was that about 300,000 babies are born every day. But now get this. But there are also about 120,000 unborn babies killed every day. That should strike us with horror. A third sin of our day, great terrible sin, is the glorifying of homosexuality. All these have to do with the sex life which God made, the sex life which God made to be holy, but man in turn wants total self-gratification here, and that is why there is so much sin. Now in this 7th chapter he takes up the sin of adultery. Avoid adultery, he says. The first 5 verses deal with a strong appeal to prepare ahead of time daily for the awful onslaught of the temptation to this basis of all the sins, namely adultery. He appeals that we go right back to the wisdom of the Word of God, to the Word of God itself, and there that we strengthen ourselves in Him. Here the warnings against adultery are dramatized. And it's not a mere hypothetical case either, but a real drama of life. Begin reading in verse 6 where he says, "For at the window of my house I looked through the casement and I saw." This is Solomon now speaking to us. So he has a real case before us, and he uses that as an example of what more he wants to say. Then, beginning with verse 24, he gives us a final warning to give heed to the words that he has to say. We may feel that the drama is too unsanctified for the Holy Scriptures, but just please remember that God is realistic in his presentation of the awfulness of sin. He doesn't use covered up words to merely tease our imagination, but he tells it like it is. Now, while the case that is presented here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was a true case of a young man as seen by Solomon out of his window, this might be multiplied 100 times, 1,000 times, under many different conditions, as, for instance, a young man seducing a young woman on a date, maybe in the car, in the park, on the beach, or wherever it is. Let's face reality, friends. This is the bare, open truth concerning sin, and God doesn't dodge it. We have to face it. Now that we have seen the awful result of this sin, too, that is all given to us here. I read verse 24 and 25 of this passage. "Now then, my sons, listen to me." Pay attention to what I say. This is Solomon through the Holy Spirit speaking. "Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths." Note, please, the emphasis on the heart. We talk about heart trouble, people dying of heart trouble. Here is heart trouble, but it's the spiritual heart trouble. You may not be going astray or going past her house, as is described in this passage we have before us, but it can and often does start with an impure heart, impure thoughts, polluted fancy, an idle book that you may be reading, a filthy conversation, a foolhardy company that you may be keeping, the theater, the resort places, the swimming pools where there are half-naked bodies, where it begins with the thoughts of your heart. There are her ways or byways mentioned to us. So at once, my friends, we need to reckon with this fact. Let's stop. Stop right there. At the first impulse, that's the place to stop this sin. The moment the temptation hits us, I often think of that passage of Scripture which says, the fiery darts of the devil, that's like fiery arrows. All at once he hits you with one of these arrows, and then what? That's when we need to deal with this sin. Listen to James, the first chapter, beginning with verse 14. "For every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when that lust," now notice that, "when that lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." This is God's word. Dread the first step that leads into this sin, namely the thought life, the heart attitude as we have it. Now remember that the familiarity with sin often weakens the tolerance or abhorrence of evil. The more we tolerate sin, the more we familiarize ourselves with sin, the more we lose out and weaken in abhorring evil. And in our day, this sin is mentioned freely everywhere. Children and all are talking about it freely. Well, I think that there is a place of sanctified language as well. Don't imagine, my friends, that we can stop ourselves from falling into this sin once we go the first step. It is well for us to remember the illustration that we, an example that we have of Joseph, a young man, in Potiphar's house, when Potiphar's wife enticed him to this sin. I say there is no greater sin with a tug than this sin. I don't know of any other sin that can tug at one's heart more than something like this. So he says here, her house is the way of hell, going down to the chambers of death. Her house, in this case, possibly speaking of the place of temptation as far as you and I are concerned. That is the way, the beginning, the first step to hell, to destruction. God's warning us, friends. Let's take warning. Verse 26 says, "For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her." Many strong men. My heart bleeds. I'm hurt deeply when I see many strong men that have been led by the wayside. Yes, even God's preachers, God's pastors. God warns us concerning this. It's in the Bible, but it's happening on all sides today. So-and-so has gone astray with his secretary, with somebody else. Oh, it's a pitiful sight. Pastors themselves, preachers, teachers, leaders in government and other places, even men like Solomon. Listen to what Nehemiah had to say about this man Solomon. I read from the 13th chapter of Nehemiah, verse 26. "Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin." That's sad. Then there's that man David, the man after the heart of God. Listen to what the Bible has to say about him. 2 Samuel 11, beginning with verse 1. "But David tarried, is still in Jerusalem, when he was supposed to be about his job and about his work. He tarried there, and he took a relapse of time, or whatever you want to call it, my friends. And it says, "And it came to pass on an evening, at eventide, that David arose from off his bed. He walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon." This was possibly down the street a little ways, but he saw her. And that led him into the temptation that led to one of the terrible, awful sins of this man. God gives it to us. And what made David a man after the heart of God certainly was not that he kept from sin, but that when he had sinned, and finally he came under the true conviction of it, and he submitted to God's conviction. Psalm 32 says, "As long as I kept quiet," he says, "my bones waxed old within me, and I was like sweat drops," and so on. You know what conviction does to a person. But then Psalm 51 tells us how he came clean with God. I do not know of any passage of Scripture, or any historical site, or any biography that I've ever read, where a man poured out his sinful heart unto God, as David did, as we see it in Psalm 51. I have given this recipe and I give it again. The best thing in the world that can happen to any Christian person is once a week, and not less than once a month, that we take a good spiritual bath in Psalm 51. Not just read it. Meditate on every word of it. Then there was Samson, a man that God mightily used. But what was it? The sin of adultery that led him downward in his time. So, let not even the most established Christian dismiss this subject of warning as of no personal concern. But instead of that, friends, let's look at it from the positive standpoint. God says in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, beginning with verse 1, "Since then ye have risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on those things above, not on things that are in the earth." Or as in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." God says they war against the soul. God tells us what we are supposed to do. Take Romans 8, verse 13, where he says, "For that we through the Spirit do mortify The word mortify means that we make to die the doings of the flesh. Colossians 3:5 tells us the same thing again. Let me read that. Mortify, therefore, this is by the Spirit do this, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscences, and so on and so on. Mortify these deeds. The victory is shown to us in the 6th chapter of Romans. We do not have time to discuss that with you today. Then we turn to such passages as Galatians 5:17, where he also tells us that the Spirit striveth against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit. So we find that the two are opposed to one another in both ways. He says in the 5th chapter of Galatians, verse 16, follow after or walk after the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How is this? When we walk after the Spirit, turn our eyes, our minds positively, set our affections on the things above, follow after the Spirit, then He will undertake and see that we do not follow after the flesh. Paul had to say this, and note what he said in the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 27. But I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means I have preached unto others, and I myself should have been a castaway. Now, that doesn't mean castaway from salvation, but that we would be disapproved by God in that day. But if sin is not mortified, as here declared, sooner or later it will break out. Maybe not just as it is described here in this passage, but it'll break out. That is, to open disgrace, maybe, and maybe not. But it will defile the conscience. I know what I'm talking about. How many people have called me, day or night, men especially. They have defiled themselves and their conscience bothered. They won't go to somebody nearby and talk to them. And, of course, you can hardly blame them for that. They don't want to expose themselves in that sense. But they call, hoping they'll never meet us this side of glory. And they tell us what their heart is, what their conscience problem happens to be. But God gives more grace. He giveth, is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always may have all sufficiency, may abound unto every good work. He will give you the victory, my friends, if we will turn our lives over to Him in the positive manner. Well, that's all we have time for today. But next week we will continue.